going to ask you to please say a word of blessing to the person next to you by saying, "I am so blessed to see you today." As many of you know, that I have been preaching in the subject of stewardship, and I call that series Sermon on the Amount. And for the past three occasions, I have preached part one, part two, and part three of that series. And there are four more left on that series. But this morning, I'm going to share with you a subject on prayer. Pastor Jim already told you that. The title is The Power of Prayer, taken from Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 14. This particular segment is also part of a four-part series on the life of Joshua and in the journey of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. Now, the book of Joshua started at the time when Moses died. God appointed a new leader after the death of Moses. So let me start there. Maybe the next slide. Joshua chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I have promised Moses. And then in verse 5, he said, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, for Joshua to be appointed as the new commander-in-chief of the whole army of Israel, this was not an easy job. Along the way, he would encounter a lot of enemies. Look at what God said in the next verse. This is how, Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, it says that, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, right? Of course, they will encounter some termites too along the way. But I want to give you a little background of where I'm going. So for the next maybe 5-10 minutes, it would be a background of what I'm going to speak. In chapter 6, okay, Joshua and the people of Israel had conquered the city of Jericho. The wall of Jericho fell down at the sound of the trumpet. And even though Jericho had more soldiers than Israel, there is not even one casualty from the army of Israel. It was an overwhelming victory. Chapter 7, the people of Israel was punished by God because of the sin of Achan. 36 men died in the battle of Ai. Joshua was broken in tears and he went to God in prayer asking why these things had happened. God revealed to Joshua why they were defeated in the battle of Ai. It is because of one person from the tribe of Judah had disobeyed God. So Joshua dealt with the sin of Achan. He and his family members were stoned to death. His sheep, his cattle, his donkey, his gold and silver were all burned into ashes. God rejected all that belonged to Achan and his family. After that, God started to listen to Joshua again. Chapter 8. They returned to the battle of Ai. All the army of Israel joined in. And like the battle of Jericho, it was a sweeping victory. They have conquered the city of Ai and they killed the kings of Ai. In chapter 9, Joshua made a bad decision. I speak on this subject already. He made a treaty with the Gibeonites, which he should have never have made. He was tricked by the Gibeonites. He was presented with false evidence. He neglected to inquire the Lord. And therefore, the decision he had made on that day was a very bad decision. He made a bad decision. But even though it was a bad decision, he made the best out of it. And that was the topic that I preached on, making the best out of the bad decision. Instead of killing the Gibeonites, he made use of them by making them wood cutters and water carriers for the Jewish community and also for the temple's needs. Now, they, and hundreds of years later, during the time of Nehemiah, at the time of rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, the Gibeonites were there cutting woods and bringing water as they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So even though Joshua made a bad decision, God did not forsake him nor leave him. Joshua made the decision and he kept his promise to the Gibeonites. That was the setting for chapter 10. And now we are in chapter 10. What happened in chapter 9 after Joshua made a treaty with the Gibeonites has a huge implication for Joshua and for the people of Israel. Now, have you ever thought how wonderful it would be if God were to fight for you? Woohoo! What a statement, the Lord fighting for you. Can you imagine it? Trampled down by people, misunderstood circumstances that are very difficult, and God comes along and takes up your cause and says, I will fight in your behalf. And basically all you have to do is to kind of stand by and watch God do it. Watch God do all the things that you always thought He should but didn't. And He now takes up your cause and He fights in your behalf. Now, it would be wonderful if God would come from heaven and said, I am here to fight in your behalf. Israel had that experience in chapter 10. Now, of course, we have them in your in the screen, but if you would like to open your Bibles in front of you, you can actually follow it. Now, you will be nourished fully if you will participate in the reading of the Word. What we have in chapter 10, Joshua, is one of the dramatic events in the Bible. Verses 12 to 14. Is it there? I think there. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Was there a time that God ever fought for His people? The answer is yes. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. What I would like to do for the balance of our time is to illuminate our minds and look at the big context of this event. To understand the context will enable us to appreciate the mighty works of God for the people of Israel. We'll start in verse 1. It says, Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its kings as had done to Jericho and its kings, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmut, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. What we are here is a coalition of five kings. Four kings of the Amorites and one king of Jerusalem. They had formed this coalition to do battle with the Gibeonites because they had joined themselves with the people of God. Now, these five kings were neighboring enemies, actually. They hate each other. They battle each other. They frequently invade each other's territory. And they steal from one another. And yet, when they heard the success and the victories of the people of God, suddenly they joined themselves together to fight one of their own, the Gibeonites, who have joined the people of Israel. Can you see now the relationship and the comparison of this event into your Christian life. I would like to draw a little application here. Before you became a Christian, you belong to the family of the enemies. You're on the other side of the fence. And while in the world, you live your life in the lifestyle of the world. Greedy, selfish, crab mentality. What is yours is mine and what is mine is mine. You enjoy the fellowship of the world. Discos, clubs, bars, casinos, movies, partying, gambling, lying, cheating, gossiping, troublemakers, evildoers. You are not interested in the things of God. But after you have made a decision to join the family of God, a lot of things happen. There is a coalition of people now who are now become your oppressors, your friends, your relatives, your office mates, your co-workers, sometimes your own parents, had formed a coalition to persecute you. They don't agree with your decision to join the family of God. And they're doing a battle with you emotionally, verbally, psychologically, and spiritually. They have just become your oppressors and tormentors. What we have in these four verses is the formations of five kings and their names and their armies to fight the Gibeonites. They were named for us. Right there. Adonai Sedek, king of Jerusalem. Hoham, king of Hebron. Piram, king of Jarmuth. Japhia, king of Lachish. And Debir, king of Eglon. Now remember, the city of Gibeon is located approximately 8 kilometers north of Jerusalem. The Gibeonites are now in the brink of being wiped out from the face of the earth. How could a small city like Gibeon withstand the forces of five kings? And this is where the treaty with Israel come into picture. Do two wrongs make a right? The answer is no. Two things happened. Number one, the Gibeonites lied to Israelites. Number two, Israel made a treaty with the Gibeonites. Two wrongs. God counted the treaty as wrong. Despite the ignorance of the Israelites, he did not believe ignorance was an excuse then, and he doesn't now. Sin done in ignorance is still sin and must be repented of. Did the Gibeonites lie make the oath void? The answer is no. Many people today would say that they would not have to keep a promise if it was based on a deception. But God held Israel to their oath. They knew that breaking their oath would simply be another sin. Instead, they repented of their oath-taking while dealing with the consequences of their doings. Our sins have consequences, and we must deal with them. There are some promises and commitments we make for better or for worse. When a woman brings a life into this world as a consequence of a sinful act, the proper response is repentance and care for the child, not abortion. When you made a decision to commit your life to an unbelieving person, there will be consequences. It was a wrong decision that you made, but God will still hold your oath you have made with that person. Sin will never right a wrong, but humble repentance and faithful obedience will. Here, in Canada, it is expected that when you buy a house, you also have to buy home insurance policy, fire and theft if possible. And depending on the value of your house and the contents of your house, you could be paying an enormous amount of premiums to protect your property. And you are willing to do that as long as you know you are covered by an insurance protection. Same thing with your car. The Gibeonites need the help of Joshua. The Gibeonites were willing to pay a lifetime premium of slavery to be woodcutters and water carriers for the Jewish community, for the Jewish people, as long as they have the protection of Joshua. Verse 5 and 6. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with their troops and took up position against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." What we see in these two verses is the classic example of our lives when we face problems and storms of life. When our lives are in danger, when our finances are in red line, when our health is in a critical situation, when our relationship is in the brink of breakup, most commonly, that's the time we come to God for help. And we want God to act quickly. Listen to the words in verse 6. Come up to us quickly. Save us. There is an urgency. Now, I don't know about you. I have worked in a warehouse for a uniform company for 13 years before I decided to do a full-time job in the ministry. I'm in charge of the shipping and the receiving department. And I do my job faithfully and diligently. Now, if anybody will ask me for help in the warehouse, that's okay. But if you come to me and say, "Ben, hurry up! I need you, quickly!" You just push the wrong button, because I cannot leave my work just to help you. Let me ask you this. Who among you here wants to be rushed if someone is asking you for a favor? Anybody? If human being does not have the joy to be rushed by anybody, do you think God would have the joy to act quickly to our requests? It is always right to come to God in those times of crisis. But it is a shame for any child of God to only remember God when there is a crisis. It is a shame. God wants you to be faithful. That you come to Him even if there is no need. Not only in times of crisis, but also in times of no crisis. Say amen. What we have in verses 12 to 14 is the prayer of Joshua. And the supernatural answer of God to the prayer of Joshua. When Joshua heard the cry of the Gibeonites, he prepared the whole army of Israel on the appointed day of the battle. He went to God in prayer. This time, he made the right decision. Before going to the battle, we need to seek the face of God first. I like that prayer of Gibeon. He just said to the Lord, and Pastor Jim said, he prayed this publicly. Okay? He said, "Son, stand still over Gibeon and new moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself. Wow. Verse 12 to 14 is the prayer of Joshua and the supernatural answers of God. According to verse 14, there has never been a day like it before or since a day when the Lord listened to a man. Meaning what? Meaning this is the first time since the death of Moses that the Lord answered a prayer miraculously. And the prayer of Joshua is a very short prayer. Barely a complete sentence, if I may say. And yet it was a powerful prayer. God delivered the requests of Joshua. Now, what are the things that we can observe why Joshua's prayer was a powerful prayer? What kind of prayer did Joshua pray to get this kind of response from God? The kind of response that says that the Lord listened to a voice of men. Now, number one, the power of prayer. Joshua prayed to God with a pure heart. Now, there are two verses that I included there. Psalm 73 verse 1, if it's not there. Okay, it's not there. So, but this is what it says in Psalm 73 verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then Psalm 24 verses 4 to 5. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. This is what the Lord said. He will receive blessings from the Lord and a vindication from God, his Savior. Now, when I read Psalm 24, verse 4 or 5, he said, he who has clean hands. How do you have clean hands? Pastor Ben, that's easy. We have hand sanitizer there, right? Is that what it means? Clean hands? Huh? Or gloves? Clean hands means you have to be honest with the work of your hands. Don't cheat. Everything that the work of your hands has to be an honest hands. Don't cheat on your time card. Don't cheat on your income tax return just to get a bigger refund. Clean hands means there is a testimony in your hand. And God said, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, he will receive blessing from the Lord. Look at verse 7. Can we go back to verse 7? Right there. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including the best fighting men. Do you know that word march? It's the same word that was used when they were circling the city of Jericho. It was a prayer march. It was a prayer walk. They were quiet, but they were marching in prayer. When was the last time as a church we did that? That all of us, together with one heart, crying out for our own city, marching up. But not just march for the sake of marching, but marching up with a heart and praying to God. That is the same march. He has a clean hands. Now Joshua could have said to the people of Gibeon, why are you coming to me? Huh? These five kings from the hill country are your enemies. Especially Adonai Sedek, king of Jerusalem. They were your enemies, so it's your problem, not mine. Don't bother me at all. I already have so much problem of my own. I am not prepared to take responsibilities of other people's problem. Go away. He could have said it to the Gibeonites. But no. Joshua did not say that. He wanted to come to God with a clean heart. It would be a sin for him to disregard his oath he made with the Gibeonites. And sin can hinder all of his prayer. In chapter 7, he prayed all day till evening, but God did not listen to him. God told him, get up, deal with the sin of Israel. And once he did, God listened to his prayer. Joshua knows the value of an oath. A promise is not only good on papers. An oath includes commitment. It includes sacrifices, time, energy, money, and above all of that, a willingness to defend that oath when it is attacked by enemies. Now, this is a good lesson for all of us. I would do it an application number 2. You know, when you have joined the family of God, it should not be good only on papers. Filling out an application for membership is easy. It would only take a few minutes to do it. But let me ask you this. What good is an application without commitment? What good is a membership if you're not willing to do sacrifices to support the ministry of Jesus Christ, to offer your time and energy, and to give it all to God? What good is membership if there is no substance at all? The fact that there are some of us who are not willing to give that which belongs to the Lord. The fact that there are only a few people who make sacrifices to come here for prayer meeting, for Bible study, or for Alpha course. How can we expect God to respond to our prayers if in the same way he responded to Joshua, if our membership is only good on papers? How can we face God with a clean heart? God wants us to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness and all of the things you want to God, from God. He will bless it to you. You will receive blessing. Our oath to God also includes defending one another in times of trouble. It would mean standing in front of line ready to defend your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when your pastors or your elders being attacked or being backstabbed, you ought to stand behind them and be a wall of defense in prayer. Even the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. He is our defender, protector, and savior. Now Joshua prayed to God with a clean heart when he honored his oath with the Gibeonites, not only in paper, but also in action. When he heard the plea of the Gibeonites saying, "Do not abandon us, help us from the hands of our enemies." Verse 7, we see the response of Joshua. Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. Joshua gave the Gibeonites the best protection. He brought his entire army just to fight for them. Number 2. Joshua prayed with a promise. Now in verse 8, do we have verse 8? Maybe. There. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hands. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Do you know this is the same promise that he made back in chapter 1? It's a good thing that God remind them over and over again whenever they are facing a battle. Remember what I told you before you start this journey? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua prayed to God claiming the promise of God. God said to Joshua, "Every place where you set your foot, I have given them to you." And here he heard the voice of God saying, "Do not be afraid. I have given them into your hands." Past tense already. I have given them in your hands. Now, any of the five kings will be able, not any of the five kings will be able to harm you. Joshua. That's all Joshua needed to hear from God. God gave Joshua a promise, and when God gave Joshua a promise, God is faithful to his promise. This is what sets him apart above all. This is the character of God. We, human beings, also make promises. But the difference is we cannot deliver that which we promise. And it breaks the heart of the people to whom we made the promise. It ruins our integrity. It hinders our communication. It destroys our relationship and friendship. And all because of failing to deliver that what we have promised. The good news is we have a God who is faithful to his promise, to his promises. God cannot separate himself from his promises. He knows the value of his name. You know, I always remember the line that my professor, Dennis Nguyen, he always say, when it comes to the promises of God, that which was promised must of necessity be fulfilled. Otherwise, the integrity of the promiser is at stake. God always keeps his promise. So in the same way, it is possible for us to experience the same response from God. When we pray, if we would pray to him with a clean heart, meaning we're honest, and then with a promise that God has given us. Joshua prayed with authority. And now, I would like to use the word faith. Other words, Joshua prayed to God with authority. Another word for authority would be faith. He said in verse 12, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Ajalon. Wow. Joshua was not asking for a tiny request. He was commanding the sun and the moon to obey him. He was asking the forces of nature to fight on his side. Now the text says in the last part of verse 13 that the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. The day was prolonged and there was more hours of sunlight. Now, scientifically speaking, logic would not agree with us. What's the next screen there? This is the Earth. Okay? It revolves. Do you know what was the speed of the Earth? Right there. I took it from the internet. The Earth's circumference at the equator is about 40,000 kilometers, and the Earth rotates once per 24 hours. So the rotation speed at the equator is 4,000 divided by 24. This is 1,670 kilometers per hour. Do you know, once I drove 145 kilometers an hour at 401, I got caught. I had to pay $245 and 6-point demerit. This is 1,006. You know the IndyCar 500? They can only drive up to 300 kilometers an hour. Do you know how that's so? This is 1,670 kilometers per hour. Woo! And the Bible said, stop! Next screen. This is from internet again. I type, what would happen if the earth stopped? There is an answer. Can you imagine? I don't even have to research far. Look, what would happen if the earth stopped rotating? If the earth stopped rotating, then our whole environment would be gone. No magnetic field and many other things that would make life as we know it, it is impossible. If the earth stopped, you will float. Because there is no gravity. That speed is keeping us alive here. So the scientists said that if ever possible to slow the revolution of Earth from 1,000 to 900 miles per hour, then the gravitational force would not be able to hold us. We will be floating in the air. And that is why many scientists would not agree in the literal interpretation of verse 13 and 14. Whether the scientists will or will not believe is not important to me. You know why? What we have here is the authority of Joshua to request God for more hours of sunlight to complete this mission. Many Bible scholars speculate and agree that it could have been Thursday that had started to go and they marched all night to reach Gibeon. So on Friday morning, Joshua realized that after sunset, the Israelites have to rest and not fight the battle. They have to prepare themselves for the Sabbath day. So, to complete their mission, Joshua asked God to have more sunlight, and God listened to him. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Should I prove it with science? Why? God said it, and I believe it. That settles it. Let the scientists figure it out. I don't. God said, he prayed to God, and God answered. And he kept the whole earth still, safe. And we're not floating. So right now, what do we have here? Joshua prayed with a clean heart, Joshua prayed with a promise, and Joshua prayed with authority. So much so that even the forces of nature followed in his behalf. How does this apply to us? How do we take the Bible with a clean heart, a promise in one hand, and authority in the other, to have God come and fight for us? The answer, there are promises in the Bible that can be applied directly to us. With a promise in one hand and a faith or authority on the other hand, you can say, this promise is applicable for me and I'm standing in this promise. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that not all promises of God can be applied to you or for me. For example, how many senior citizens here? Can I see? Senior citizen. Senior citizen is past what? 55? No, 65. Now look, in the book of Luke, we have Zechariah and the husband of Elizabeth. Both of them are in their 70s. The angel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah while he was about to burn incense in the temple. And this is what he said. Be not afraid, Zechariah. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to a son, and you will call him John. Now that promise was for Elizabeth and Zechariah, and it is not for all senior citizens. Okay? Who are living the retirement moments already. Another is, Again, in the same chapter, Luke chapter 1, 30 to 31, we have a young teenager, Mary, who is engaged to Joseph. And an angel Gabriel spoke to her and said, "Be not afraid. You have found favor with God. You will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him his name, Jesus." Now, the angel Gabriel explained to Mary how these things will happen. After that, Mary said to the angel, "May it happen to me as you have said." That was the will of God for Mary, a teenager Mary. This is not the will of God for all the teenagers. After the birth of Jesus, there was never a virgin who had given birth to a child. And it is ridiculously wrong for any teenager, 15, 16 years old, to pray to God and claim this promise which He gave to Mary to get pregnant. There are promises in the Bible that can be applied directly to us. With a promise in one hand and faith or authority on the other hand, and we say, "This is mine and I will stand in these promises." For example, one of the promises, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." That promise is applicable to us. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That promise, we can claim it from God. "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do to me. Do not fear him who is able to destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul. But rather fear him who can both destroy the body and the soul in hell." These are the promises in the scripture that we can directly apply to us. What about missionaries? We have missionaries here. Those who were called by God to go in a mission field. What promises do they take before they go on a mission? The answer, the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded to you. And lo, I will be with you till the end of the earth." That is a promise, not only for the missionaries, but for us, but specifically for those who go to mission. Now, in about a few minutes, I would like to close this message, but I want to glean some important truths about the story of Joshua in chapter 10. I would like to leave you three important truths in this story that we can apply in our daily living. Even if you are not paying attention to my preaching for the last 25 minutes, now, I need your attention now. If it's possible, you can write this in your own notes. Number one, important truths of the story. The land of promise is the land of conflict. The Lord said to Joshua, "I want you to enter the land of promise. That is your destination. That land is the land of Canaan, which is the present-day Israel. God said, this is the place where you will prosper. This land is an abundant land flowing with milk and honey. This land is rich in minerals, silver and gold. This is also the land where the promised Messiah will be born. A little town of Bethlehem. This is the land where you will see my son. He will do miracles, speak in parables, heal the blind, cleanse the lepers. This land is the land of blessing. For at Calvary, God will manifest His love for us. The coming of the Holy Spirit will also happen in Jerusalem. This is the land of blessing. But also enter, as you enter it, you will find out that this land is also the land of conflict. The Bible clearly teaches us that when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have entered the promised land at the moment we become a born-again Christian. And because of that, you have become the enemy of the world. You will be hated. You will be persecuted. Satan will oppress you, will try to inflict sickness on you, break up relationships, fool around with your finances. You will be misunderstood. And conflict after conflict will be upon you. Why? Because the land of blessing is also the land of conflict. But do we need to be discouraged? The answer is no. The battle is the Lord. The Lord is fighting for us. Say amen. Number two. Obedience is needed to secure a victory. I submit to you, brothers and sisters in the Lord, if I can preach it as often as I could, the key, the only key that holds the promise and authority together to secure victory is obedience. God said to Joshua, "I will give you every place where you set your foot. No one will be able to stand up against you." But that does not mean that Joshua will just sit and watch and God do the fight. No way. Joshua has to get up. He has to prepare his troop and obey what God had said. Yes, we need a clean heart. Yes, we need a promise in one hand. Yes, we need an authority from the Word of God. But together, the key that holds all of them to secure victory is your obedience to God. When I think of obedience, there are five virgins who are fools and there are five virgins who are wise. Both of them have lamps representing their faith. But the oil makes the difference because the oil represents obedience. They obey the Lord. It's okay to have faith, but no obedience is useless. Many have asked me in the past, Pastor Ben, is it possible to be a Christian and live a defeated life? The answer is yes, absolutely yes. Is it possible to be a Christian without going to a church on Sunday? Yes, it is possible to be a Christian without going to go to church on Sunday. Is it possible to be a Christian without going to a Bible study or a prayer meeting? Yes, it is possible to be a Christian and not go to Bible study and not go to prayer meeting, not even give tithes to the Lord. And then, what kind of Christian is that? Well, you already know the answer. Is it possible to have a ballpen without an ink? Is it possible? Yes. What do you do with a ballpen without an ink? You throw it. They are useless. Faith without obedience. It's almost impossible to equate as Christian. The key, the only key that holds the promise and the authority together to secure victory is obedience. If you keep on trying to live a Christian life without obedience, you will live a defeated life. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. Last but not the least, and to this I will end my sermon or my message, always give God the glory for the victory. And everybody say, Amen. Look, now, it's not in our screen, but in your Bible. Verse 15, look at verse 15, okay? Now, is it there? Oh, it's there. Then Joshua returned with all his to the camp at Gilgal. I put it there, big letter. Okay? Look again in verse 43. After defeating the southern cities, then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Why do they keep returning on Gilgal? What is there? In Joshua chapter 5, let's see what's there. Verses 9 to 11. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place had been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated what? The Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. Hallelujah. Gilgal is the place where they observe Thanksgiving. It is a covenant place for Joshua. This is where they observed the Passover after they left Egypt. They ate unleavened bread. Do you realize the connection every time they ate unleavened bread? They are celebrating the victory of the Lord. They are giving glory to God. There will be many battles that would come into your life. But once God fight for you and He answered your prayer, remember to come back to Gilgal and give Him your thanksgiving. Say amen. Give Him the glory. Give Him your praise. I still remember a story of a woodpecker. Does anyone here know about what's a woodpecker? It's not a cat. It's a bird. I learned it when I come and arrived to Canada. I saw a woodpecker. Now, this bird has a long and hard beak. They make their nest by making a hole in the tree. So one day, this woodpecker was doing a finishing touch to the nest he is making for her sweetheart. She made a nice hole in the middle of a large tree, so he went out to collect some of the dry grass. All of a sudden, there was a lightning that lit the sky and hit the large tree in half. just few inches above where the woodpecker has made a hole. So when the woodpecker came back to his nest, he saw that the tree cut in half. He was so proud and called all the woodpeckers in the woods, and he showed them what he did to the tree. He was so proud, said, I did that. No, you didn't. God did. God did. He is behind everything that happens in our lives. But you must recognize Him. You must see the hands of God behind you. See, prayer is actually communicating to God, and God was so delightful to give our request. With a clean heart, with a pure heart, with a promise, and with the authority of the Word of God, He gives you the request. Let's pray. So God, thank you. Thank you that we can come to you boldly. Don't need to explain science, why it happened. It just did. And you did it. Whether it can be explained by science or not, who cares? You did it and we believe it. So God, thank you that when we come to you, not only in times of trials, but even when there is no trials, we just love to come to you and be a fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord, for your answered prayer. Many things will happen here at 1 McCowan Road. It's not because we're cute, but because of you who did the work and who wanted to bless us. Thank you, God, for the answered prayer. In Jesus' name. People of God say, Amen.